Our text this evening is found in John, the 14th chapter. In the first three verses. The first funeral I ever had opportunity, privilege, I guess, in a way, to do was for a lady whose favorite passage was John 14, verses 1 through 3. And on many occasions, I had the opportunity to read that passage to her. And I don't know about Jeff, but in particular, I'm not fond of doing funerals. First of all, I have a weak heart when it comes to those kind of things. And I have tears that roll pretty easily. Just the sadness of loss, but also so often it is that you're not preaching the funeral of someone who is headed for heaven. And I can't think of any more unpleasant task than that, to preach the funeral of someone that you have very great doubts about. Please, I understand I'm not the judge, but there are some individuals you know in life. I remember when I was 13 years old, my grandfather passed away. He was not right with God. At 13, I understood that. I knew enough scripture by that time that I understood that, and that was terrible, terrible. And so I hate funerals. But I want you to understand we're not going to talk about funerals today. This evening, we're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about that prize that God has for us. And that's what this text is about, isn't it? Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to go away. But I want you to notice what he says here. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow, that is great. The subject of heaven ought to be near and dear to the heart of every Christian. It is abundantly clear that man cannot remain on this earth forever. Too many have parted the world and gone on to their eternal reward, whatever it may be. In fact, the Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews 13 and in verse 14, where he says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Continuing, that does not end. It will continue for eternity. At God's command, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verses 10 and 11, at God's command, heaven and earth will be no more. The elements, he says, are going to melt with intense heat. If the elements, and I understood from science class, the elements is what everything is made up of. And if the elements melt, there isn't going to be anything left, is there? We're not coming back to a utopia on earth. It's going to be gone. And where do we go then from here? Well, there's only two places. Only two places. And in Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14, we are told that the majority are going to eternal punishment. Two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. The many find the broad way, the few find the narrow way. We also see in Matthew 25, verse 46, that there are going to only be a few that are righteous and will go to heaven or have eternal life. And what was important about this is that man determines his eternal destiny on his own while he lives here in this world. There is but, as we talked about this morning, there is but a heartbeat between us and the eternal home. In 1 second, your life can be eternally changed forever. The poet said, Death and decay and passing away are written upon the wings of time and timely things. How wonderful it is to study and learn and sing about heaven. In fact, I looked at Andrew and smiled when he selected that song before the sermon, because when he was asking me what I was going to preach on this evening, I said, I'm going to sing of heaven. I meant I was going to talk about heaven. You don't want me singing about heaven or any other place. Anyway, from my childhood, I remember that song that he led, but I also remember some other songs, and I took a couple of them, and I didn't have time to check and see if they were in the songbook y'all have, or we all have. I guess I'm a part here now. One of those was How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. We read of a place, it says, a read of a place called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's Word He has given, how beautiful heaven must be. In heaven, no drooping, nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever shining, how beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing, how beautiful heaven must be. The angels are so sweetly singing up there by the beautiful sea. The song of redemption is ringing, how beautiful heaven must be. And then another one, the empty mansion. Here I labor and toil as I look for a home, just a humble abode among men. While in heaven a mansion is waiting for me, and a gentle voice pleading, come in. Ever thankful I am that my Savior and Lord promised unto the weary sweet rest. Nothing more could I ask than a mansion above, there to live with the saved and the blessed. When my labor and toiling have ended below, and my hands shall lie folded in rest, I'll exchange this old home for a mansion up there, and invite the archangel as guest. What beautiful thoughts, what wonderful thoughts to focus our hearts and minds on. We live in this world, and see, we don't know everything about heaven. But the Lord has revealed many things about it, and I want us for the next little while to think about those things, because I want to go to heaven, and I want to go to heaven because heaven is a real place. It's not just a figment of somebody's imagination. Now, where is heaven located? Well, I really don't know very much about that. The crew at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 really never made it. And so they aren't going to be much of help or give us much advice on that. And the astronauts, they didn't go far enough. And so they're not going to be of any help there either. I know heaven is a real place, and not just a condition of the soul, because Jesus says it's a place twice in this text. He says He's going to prepare a place. Now, a lot of people say, well, prepare means He's going to get it ready, and so He's going to build something for us. No, the word there means to reserve. Jesus is going to reserve. And you know, when you call the motel for a reservation, the owner doesn't go out and say, hey, we got two more coming, build on a couple of places, does he? No, he reserves those places that are already in existence. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Paul tells us that it's up. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, it says that he was caught up into the third heaven. And in Psalm 14 and verse 2, we see that the Lord is looking down from heaven. Acts 1 and verse 11, Jesus is taken up into heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, we're told that the saints are going to be caught up together with Him when He returns. the thing is heaven cannot be seen by the naked eye. It cannot be seen with a telescope. The Hubble Space Telescope hasn't seen that far yet. But we can see it with the eye of faith. I have every assurance that God will let me know where it is when the time comes. Don't you?
Yeah.
But I want to go to heaven because it's a place where real people will be. Their bodies will not be there because flesh and blood is corruptible. What they will have is incorruptible. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And in 1 John 3 and verse 2, John writes, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're going to be like Jesus. Whatever kind of body Jesus has, that's the kind of body we're going to have. It will not be corruptible. Real people are going to be in heaven. Some of the people that I think are going to definitely be there are Jesus. That'd be one of them. Acts 1 verse 9 says that He was lifted up while they, the apostles, were looking on. And remember then in Matthew 17 and verse 3, Moses with Elijah was there speaking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then there's Elijah as well, who in 2 Kings 2 and verse 11 were told that he and Elisha were walking and talking, and a fiery chariot with fiery horses separated the two of them, and that Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. And then there's Stephen. In Acts 7 and verse 60, when they were stoning Stephen, he was calling up on the Lord, and he said, "Receive my spirit." And he fell on his knees and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. He died. There's no doubt that these individuals are going to be there. In fact, Revelation 2 and verse 10 implies that all of the faithful are going to be there. I've had people ask, "Well, will we know one another in heaven?" Well, I really believe that from some of the things that I read, that I have that conclusion that we're going to know one another. We're going to know who Jesus is. We just read that in 1 John 3 and verse 2. It says that we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And so we're going to know Jesus in particular. And you'll remember in Luke 16 that the rich man recognized Lazarus. Now, there's nothing said about Lazarus recognizing the rich man, but still, there is that possibility. And then David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, when his son dies and he gets up and he cleans himself up and wants to have food, and his servants are all surprised that he's getting up. The child's died, and now instead of mourning, he's going to eat something. Clean up. And David's response is that I cannot bring him back again. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Then there are those individuals who just simply say there is no resurrection. You know, the Sadducees, that was the way I remembered who the Sadducees and the Pharisees were. I knew the difference between the two. The Sadducees were sad because they did not believe in the resurrection. And you remember that they come up with a difficult situation for Jesus in Matthew 22 to prove that there was no resurrection by asking whose husband this woman was going to be who had had seven husbands. And remember that Jesus' response was that you do not know the power of God. You don't understand the power of God. And the fact that there is no giving and taking in marriage in heaven. Because we will all be like the angels. There's not going to be any need for marriage in heaven. That's something that was needed in this world, and this world is going to be gone. It'll be done away with. And all the things of this world are going to be done away with. But then there are those individuals who say, but there's not supposed to be any sorrow there. And what if some of my loved ones don't make it? Won't I be sad over that? Won't we miss those that loved ones that are lost? Well, that goes back to Lazarus and the rich man. There's no indication in that text that Lazarus even recognized the rich man. So there is the possibility that we won't remember the lost ones. You know, the God who can wipe away all tears can certainly take care of whether or not I remember or don't remember someone that I loved and cared about in this world who is now lost eternally. I want to go to heaven because it's an eternal place. It is not going to pass away like this world. In Revelation 22 and verse 5, Revelation 22 and verse 5, we read, "And there will be no longer any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." It's eternal. We're going to have the right to the tree of life again. Remember in Genesis 3 and verse 22, the right to the tree of life was taken away. Man was cast out of the garden, and protection was set up so that man could not return to the garden and partake of the tree of life and live forever in a sinful condition. But in heaven, we're going to be able to go back and we're going to be able to partake of the tree of life again. There is not going to be any death there. In fact, in John 14 and verse 2, the word mansions is used there by Jesus. It's a staying, an abiding, denotes an abode, Vine says of it. An abode is where you live. There's going to be a place to live. You know, how many of us wish for the good things of life never to cease? When we are enjoying something, we just don't want it to come to end. When you're having fun, it just seems like the time just flies by, doesn't it? When you're enjoying life, time just swiftly transpires, doesn't it? But that's the way it is here. The pleasures of this life are transitory. They're short-lived. But in heaven, there will be no end to the joy. Think about the Congressional Medal of Honor. The highest medal of honor that can be bestowed upon anyone for bravery in the service. That bill was passed to establish it on December 21st of 1861. It was signed right after that by President Abraham Lincoln. There have been 3,498 given out. There are 78 individuals living now that have received it. There were 19 double recipients as of today. But it's a fleeting thing. With this life, it will end. It will not transpire any farther than this. But Paul, writing to Timothy in the second letter, says in chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing." Here's a reward. Here is an honor. that every faithful child of God is going to receive. The righteous judge is going to reward it. Paul says, I'm going to receive it. But not just me, everyone who loves his appearing. I want to go to heaven because it's a place of righteousness. Are we not just fed up with all of the wickedness, the evil that we continually see reported on the news every night and every day? Do our hearts not long for a place where all of these things are gone and no longer a part of it? In Revelation 21 and in verse 27, read, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of the evil that exists around us today will be gone. What a relief. What a blessing that will be, to be in a place of righteousness. A little girl was going through a cemetery with her parents, and she was observing the epitaphs on the tombstone. She could see, and they would read, rest in peace, asleep in Jesus, from toil to rest. And she asked the question, where are all the wicked people? Yeah. We can say anything on a tombstone, can't we? And often we say things that are simply not true. When you consider the lawlessness about us, you can't help but think how wonderful heaven is going to be. How wonderful heaven must be. There will be no law-making bodies making sin legal there. There's no going to be any threat of war. There's not going to be any maneuvering for power there. All of those things will have passed away with this earth. How wonderful it will be. I want to go to heaven because it's a beautiful place. Again, in Revelation 21 and in verse 10, John writes, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like the costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, then the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east and 3 gates on the north and 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod and measured the city and its gates and its walls. It's going to be a beautiful, wonderful place. A holy city. The walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold. Think about it. Men trade all of this for a cheap handful of tarnished tinsel offered to them by Satan. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? A little boy was looking up the stars one night, and his dad asked him, what are you thinking? And he replied, Daddy, if the top of heaven is as beautiful as the bottom, I want to go there, don't you? Pretty spectacular, isn't it? I want to go to heaven because it's a happy place. A joyous place. Again, in Revelation 21, this time in verse 4, we read, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Think about all of those things that bring tears to our eyes and aches to our hearts. It'll be a happy place. The landscape is not going to be dotted with cemeteries or hospitals. There's not going to be any more funerals. There's not going to be any goodbyes. The cheeks never pale. The eyes never gloss over in the stare of death. No more wreaths on the door. No more widows mourning. What a contrast you find in Luke 16 and verse 25. When Abraham says to the rich man, "Thou art tormented, but he is comforted." In this life, he fared so sumptuously, had the very best of everything in this world. Now, he's in torment. And the one who was at his doorstep, begging just to be fed from the crumbs that fed from his table, is now in comfort. You know, the soul instinctively longs for a happy place, a joyous place. I want to go to heaven because it's a place of rest. I've been trying to get Cheryl to let me retire. It isn't working very well. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Hebrew writer talks about in the 4th chapter, the 9th verse, that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I'll tell you what, I'm really tired of working a physical laboring job in this life. There is no time to rest in this life, really. It is a time of work. In John 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of Him who sent me. As long as it is a day, the night is coming when no man works." We certainly become tired. But we are not to faint in this life. Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 9, says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." We do grow fatigued in this body. We groan for deliverance. I think that's the thing I'm thinking about. Ready to quit this. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, "Indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." I've been talking with Cheryl about going to Texas to retire. Well, we're not going to go to Texas to retire. We're just going to go down there and visit a while. But you know what? Heaven will be a wonderful place to retire. You have a home, a mansion, not just a shack for declining years. And think about all of the pleasant associations that are going to be there. Think of the wonderful fellowship that we're going to have in that place. The Apostle Paul will be there. Noah, who is eyewitness to the flood. And you know, there are all kinds of questions I'd like to ask some of these individuals. You want to ask Noah, did these people think that God was just too merciful to drown them? Because you know, there are a lot of people like that today who think that God's just too merciful to send anyone to a devil's hell. Not the case. He will. Not that he's wanting to, but he will. We'll get to meet all the old soldiers who have long since gone. They've stacked their arms and have crossed the Jordan. God will be there We will be in contact physically with our God, with Jesus, who gave His life for wretched sinners like us. And lastly, friends, I want to go to heaven because I sure don't want to go to hell. Some might say that's a poor motive. But I tell you, you got two choices. Heaven or hell. Which will you choose? Which will you choose? I apologize. People we love, people we deeply care about, are going to be lost. I hate living with that. Don't you? There isn't anything that grieves my heart deeper than that very idea. A brother who's unfaithful. A sister who's walked away from God. A nephew and a niece have turned to other religious organizations. A nephew who has found his way of escaping being divorced for adultery. A daughter-in-law or ex-daughter-in-law who doesn't think that God is going to punish anyone because He's just a loving God. Those are terrible, terrible, hurtful things. But you see, the thing is, every one of us is making a choice. They made choices, and you and I are making choices. And I'll tell you what, there is something wrong with that person mentally who wants to go to hell. There's just something wrong. They can't be right. They have to be skewered in the head somehow, in some way. You see, God has not left us without a way. Jesus is the way. In fact, if you go on down in John 14, down to verse 6, you're going to find that He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. There are two ways in life. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It's up to us to choose which way we're going to go. We can go to heaven or we can go to hell. It's our choice. But Jesus says in verse 21 that no one comes to the Father but by doing His will. And the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 5 and verse 9 that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell is a prepared place for unprepared people. It's that simple. And it's that plain. We have the opportunity to prepare right now. Why would we delay? Why would we put it off? Why would we sell our souls for a few fleeting pleasures in this life. That's what Moses had the opportunity to do. It wasn't worth it to him. It will not be worth it for any one of us. Choose correctly. As we stand and sing.